It is great to be with you this morning. Thank you for that. And I know some of you, because I've been here, I think this will be the fourth or fifth time that I've been here. And so it is always good to be with you. You're always a great crowd. You have a wonderful spirit. And I have thoroughly enjoyed being here with you before. I did bring my wife today, so she is going to make sure that I behave and don't get out of line. But she's here, and I wanted her to see the beautiful space that you guys have here. This is a really nice area, and we, of course, had a nice drive over. I will tell you just a moment about Waterfront. I am the Vice President of Ministry Services for Waterfront Rescue Mission, and so I won't go into a full update, but God really blessed us in 2020 in spite of a global pandemic and a hurricane that ravaged our Pensacola Mission location. And so we still have some ongoing renovations, but we are moving forward from that, and God has been very good to us through the generosity of donors in the community who have both given through cash, but they've also given through in-kind donations. They give at our thrift store that George and Sylvia mentioned, and so there's a lot of different ways that you can give. If you really want to know a lot about Waterfront Rescue Mission, you can certainly go to the website at waterfrontmission.org. We are also very excited to tell you about a new recovery program that is actually starting at the end of this month. It is called the Life Builder Recovery Program. And so that will be a great biblically based residential program that will help a lot of men who are in addiction. And so we are very excited about that. And you can also look on the website for some information on that at waterfrontmission.org/lifebuilder. So it is good to be with you this morning, and I'm very thankful to be able to share with you. I don't even take it personal that Michael is always absent when I come to speak, but I am seriously very thankful for the privilege of being with you today. I do not take the responsibility very lightly, and I'm grateful for a church such as yours that enjoys hearing the teaching of God's Word, because that always makes the teaching and preaching much more enjoyable to do. And so I also appreciate your pastor, Michael, who labors in the Word. He prays for you, he serves you, and he is now taking some much needed time away to celebrate a family milestone, as he rightfully should. So if you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Luke, we are going to be in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. This is a very short story this morning, which might give you a lot of hope, but if you remember, preachers do wonderful things with short stories, and they can extend those, so don't assume that this will be a short message. So let's read in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. The Bible says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. I want to talk with you this morning about one necessary thing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for the opportunity to open your word. I thank you for each person who is here today. I pray that you would help us to understand your word. I ask that I would not be an obstacle to understanding, but I would be a channel and a tool through which you work by your Spirit. I pray that you would help me to communicate clearly and concisely the meaning of this text, and that we would be able, through your Holy Spirit, to gain both understanding and application as to what we are to do with it. I pray, Father, this morning that you would fill me with your Spirit, that you would speak to the hearts of those who are here, that they would be different than when they came in. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. As I told our church a couple of Sundays ago when I spoke about Jesus walking on the water, I tell you this morning, I love the stories of Jesus. When you hear the stories of Jesus, they just remind you of why you love Jesus so much. You enjoy what he does, you enjoy what he says, and most of all, you enjoy how he interacts with people. He interacts with those who desperately need him. And so this morning, we are going to look at a story that is certainly a familiar one to most of us. The story, of course, is found in Luke's gospel. And as you know, each of the four Gospels have a different purpose or emphasis in regards to the person of Jesus the Christ. Luke is most certainly different than the other Gospel writers. He is most certainly a Gentile. He is probably a Syrian or even a Greek, we're not exactly sure, which sets him apart from the other Gospels who are Jews. And so he writes with very vivid details that you might expect from a medical doctor. And so he writes possibly to bring to bear of some truth, some insight that we did not get from some of the other Gospels on the life and history of Jesus. Luke, of course, was a missionary companion of the Apostle Paul. And like Matthew, he borrows from Mark as his primary source, but he also has some other eyewitnesses that he draws from as well. This story, for example, this is the only place in any of the four Gospels where this story is specifically found. Luke's purpose is to show God's working out his purpose in the life and work of Jesus. This is the only Gospel, of course, that you remember that has a sequel to it, has the book of Acts. And it is addressed to the mysterious individual in the beginning called Theophilus, just as the book of Acts is as well. Luke's gospel gives us the clearest picture of Jesus as a human being. And it actually showcases for us his warm interest in people, especially those who were sick, helpless, poor, socially outcast, people like women, slaves, lepers. These are people who in that society were not looked at very highly. And so the Gospels, especially Luke, really casts a light on some of those things. Luke's Gospel is focused on love, and we will certainly see some of that love demonstrated in this story. The Gospels also focus on many times the female perspective, because the writers clearly want to make the point that Jesus is not only interested in a male-dominated society. I'm very happy this morning that most of you are women, so this will resonate with you very well. Jesus and the Gospel writers are very tuned into the fact that the women do matter in Jesus' kingdom. And so we'll talk about that a little bit more. This story is one of three incidents of Martha and Mary in the Gospels. And it takes place in the town of Bethany, where they lived, a town near Jerusalem on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. These were the sisters, of course, of the famous brother Lazarus, who was famously raised from the dead in John chapter 11. In fact, in that passage, we learn a thing or two about Martha and Mary. Peter, of course, gets all the credit for his great confession that he makes in the gospel, where he says that you are the Christ, the Son of God. But Martha actually makes a very similar statement in John's gospel in John chapter 11. She says, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." She also makes the statement, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died, but I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." So Martha will get a lot of criticism, rightfully so, from the story that we're going to look at today. But make no mistake about it, Martha is a very devout follower of Jesus Christ. And you can see that in some of the other stories that we are referencing. So I want to talk with you this morning. Let me give you, first of all, the setup to the story. This, of course, this short story is focused primarily on Mary and Martha. Lazarus is mentioned in the other two stories. He is not mentioned at all in this story. We don't, in fact, know if he's even present. And the occasion in which this story is occurring is most likely a festival called the Feast of Dedication. It is a Jewish festival which lasted 8 days. It involved traditional foods, ceremonies, and specific lamps that they would place in the windows for this event. In verse 38 of our text, it indicates that Jesus and his disciples were on the way. And though it shifts to the he, there is good reason to expect that Jesus and his disciples would have all been present for this event. So think about that. All of the 12 plus Jesus are coming to Martha's house. And Martha, of course, and Mary, plus her brother Lazarus, if he is there, is going to mean that there's about 14 or 15 guests that are going to be at this festival. It's bad enough that Jesus is coming to your house and you have to make a meal and you have to make preparations for the meal. But now you have a total of 12 or 13 other people that are going to be coming as well. Some of you are already looking anxious as I describe the details of this story because you've certainly been there. You know especially how stressful it can be when you invite Jesus to come to your house or someone to come to your house and they say, "Oh, by the way, I hope you didn't mind, I'm bringing so-and-so." Well, in this event, he's bringing the 12. And so you might imagine that this is one of the reasons why Martha is a little bit anxious while she is going through very special steps to make sure that everything in her house is very especially cared for in the way that only Martha can. Now, it says here the preparations that had to be made. This phrase literally means much serving. She had a lot to do and she was getting to it. This is also Martha's house, presumably. She is either the owner of the house or at least the older sibling of the house. We don't know where their parents are. We assume that based on the other stories that their parents probably passed away younger and Martha has basically taken the leadership in the family. But this is her home and she is the one that is undoubtedly extended the invitation to Jesus. And so she acts in that sense as a manager of sorts. She is the one who often takes charge. Then we see Mary. And we love Mary, don't we? Mary gets, of course, a lot of the credit. And so Mary, of course, appears in the other story that we referenced in John chapter 11. She is also shown in John chapter 12. She is the one who at a dinner to honor Jesus, she actually knelt down before Jesus. She poured expensive perfume from an alabaster flask over Jesus, wiping it with her hair. You probably remember Judas criticized her for the waste that she incurred, the cost that this perfume was going to obviously incur. But this is not the same story as the one in Luke 7 where there is another woman named Mary, not the same one, and there's also another guy named Simon. Very common names, by the way, in that economy. That's a different story. The leper in John 12 is also named Simon, but the stories are completely different. In any event, in verse 39, it says that Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. We think of that, and we think that this means that she was physically sitting at the feet of Jesus. And that may be the case, but that's not necessarily the idea that the text is giving. This is really more the posture of Mary than it was the physical positioning of Mary. I'll give you an example of how this works out. Paul, it is said, was one who was sitting at the feet of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel, of course, was the famous Jewish rabbi, and this gave the idea that actually Paul was sitting under the rabbinical teaching of that person. And so in this story, it has the same idea. Mary's posture was actually one of sitting as a rabbinical pupil under Jesus in a way that was very extraordinary. In fact, it was actually socially taboo for a woman to be sitting in this position under a rabbi. That is not something that you really wanted to do. Her sister, however, was not upset because of this violation of social mores. Her sister, rather, it says in verse 40, she was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She was, in a sense, overwhelmed by the moment. She was feeling stressed, and she was experiencing an inordinate shifting of priorities. So we see the setup. Now we're going to see the blow up. We're going to see what happens next. There's a lot to unpack here, but let's read the text again. Verse 40 says, she came to him, she being Martha, came to Jesus and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. So there's a lot to unpack in this short sentence, so let me stress some different parts of what is being said. First of all, we see Martha's feelings. When we are angry and we are upset about something, there are typically feelings of fear or jealousy, pride that is going on. It says in the text that Martha is actually upset. She's concerned about many things. I mean, there's a host of things that she is very angry about. She's frustrated about. And the biggest part of her complaint is that she feels that the Lord does not care about what is going on in her life. This sometimes is the greatest feeling of difficulty that we have, is it not? Is the thought that what we are going through is something that the Lord does not commiserate with. It is something that he seems to be apathetic or indifferent to, but he is in fact listening. He is, in fact, observing. He is, in fact, aware of what is going on. But Martha, in this text, is accusing almost the Lord, saying, don't you care? That's often what we say in our hearts, if not with our words. Lord, do you not care what is going on in my life? Do you not care the situation that I find myself in? Do you not care that I am overwhelmed and stressed and over anxious? Don't you care about what is going on? Well, obviously, this is a very familiar refrain. If you've ever read the Psalms, you can see the psalmists who cry out a lot of times asking the Lord, do you not consider what is happening in Israel? Do you not care that our enemies are running rampant and have overthrown the temple? Do you not care? I mean, it goes on and on and on. By the way, aren't you glad that Martha actually expressed this feeling to Jesus? She gets criticism for what she said, but she came to the right source. She actually said, don't you care? That's okay, by the way. It is okay for us to say to God, God, don't you care that I'm in the situation that I'm in? And a lot of times we feel funny about telling these things to God, but he already knows. And he wants for you to turn to him. He wants for you to cry out to him. How long, O Lord, will you ignore the sufferings of your people? Do you not consider what is occurring to your servant? And so we are asking God if he cares or if he considers the situation that we are in, much like Martha. The worst thing that you can do, on the other hand, is to assume that God does not care and then to ignore him and not speak to him at all. That's when real trouble comes into play. So we see, first of all, Martha's feeling. Secondly, we see Martha's focus. Notice what she says next, in that she indicates that Mary has left her to do the work alone. Part of the reason she is so stressed is that her focus is on Mary. Did you notice that? She is so stressed because her focus is on Mary. In this event, she is focused not on just what Mary is doing, but more appropriately, she is focused on what Mary is not doing. Mary was undoubtedly, by the way, she probably was helping Martha up until the point or the moment when Jesus arrived, and then she left Martha. What a beautiful picture, by the way, of priority. She left all of the cares that was going on in her life to follow and focus on Jesus, when Martha does not stop, can't be interrupted by the Lord of all creation, and persists on. By the way, I like Martha much better than I like Mary in the story. You say, why would you say such a thing? Because that's the kind of personality. I'm more of a Martha. I'm like, come on, let's get it done. And so I read the story and I'm like, yeah, why is it Mary? Come on. You know, we got stuff to do. But that's not what happens in the story. So Mary is really, she drops what she is doing and she goes to where Jesus is. You know, it's interesting when you look at Martha in the story, she's pretty self-aware, isn't she? She's fairly self-aware of what is going on. And a lot of times in life, we think that self-awareness, there's certainly people who are not self-aware. We've all met people like that. But we oftentimes think that the more self-aware you are, that's such an asset. But in the kingdom of Christ, it's actually just the opposite. Think about this for just a moment. When Adam and Eve were in the garden before sin entered the picture, they were naked. And they were completely what? Unaware that they were naked. They were actually completely unaware that the other person was naked as well. And what happens when they sin, though? When they sin is all of a sudden they are aware of themselves and they are aware of the other person. You know, it's interesting that when Jesus talks about this, he talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about giving in such a way that your right hand doesn't know what your left hand is even doing. In this instance, Martha is so aware of her self-serving that she believes that her service merits Jesus' highest commendation. She believes because of all that she is doing that she will get the applause and the approbation of Jesus. And Mary, in fact, will get the greatest criticism and the harshest rebuke. Often our focus on ourselves in terms of what we are doing doesn't draw us closer to Christ, but instead it causes us to think lower of others who are not joining in at the same level of service, does it not? Our self-awareness does not make us more aware of our sinfulness. It makes us more aware of all the stuff that we are doing and what everyone else lacks and is not doing. This is exactly what happened in this story with Martha. She is so focused on Mary that she has forgotten the fact that she herself has missed the point. That she herself has gotten things out of priority, and her focus, of course, most of all, is not on Jesus. We see Martha's feelings, we see her focus, and then finally we see her faithlessness. She then says to the Lord, tell her to help me. Tell her to help me. I've got to have some help. She's almost demanding, is she not, that Jesus intervene, and she has proposed the solution. Here's the solution, and I love this. This is a managerial solution. Send my sister to help me. Oftentimes we assume that the activity that we are doing and that we are involved in is so viable, and the solution is, let's send more bodies to whatever activity we are involved in, and that will solve the problem. When in fact, Jesus may not actually be interested in solving the problem as we define it. It may actually be something else that is going on. You see, Martha's problem was not Mary. Her problem was not Jesus. Her problem was not the guests. It wasn't even the fact that she had so much to do, but it was the fact that she had lost her focus on the most important things, and it demonstrated that her perspective was not on Jesus. Her focus was on the amount of stuff that she had to get done. When will we realize today that getting stuff done is not the goal of life? Amassing stuff is not the goal of life. Being busy with stuff is not the goal of life. But Jesus is still the goal of our lives. He is the Lord of all, and that's all that matters. Our relationships and stuff and priorities must flow out of this overarching reality that Jesus is King of all. Everything must flow from that. And if it does not flow from that, then it is out of sorts. It is not appropriate. It is not good. Even good stuff is not good if it is not seen through the lens that it is all about Jesus. It's interesting in the story, you don't look at it like that. You kind of look at it as this is a religious festival. They've invited Jesus. There's stuff that they are doing to try to make this the best they can. And yet, it happens differently than they think. So we see, first of all, the setup. Then we see the blow up. Now let's see the change up. I have to use this term. I'm a big baseball fan. So I love the Atlanta Braves. I grew up watching the Atlanta Braves, and I actually liked them before they went on their 14-year run of winning division titles, and I was watching them when they were terrible. And so I do like the Atlanta Braves, and one of my favorite Atlanta Braves of all times was Tom Glavine, who could throw a two-seam changeup like nobody that you've ever seen. And what's interesting about a changeup is that a changeup looks identical to a fastball. When you see it and it comes out of the pitcher's glove, you think that it's a fastball. And you're so excited to see it that you swing way before the pitch ever crosses the plate. And that's the mystery about it. It's a changeup, completely different speed. In fact, it's typically about 15 miles per hour slower than a fastball. A few years ago, my oldest son, actually JT, was watching a baseball game with me, and he saw this occur, and he says, "Why is that guy swinging at the pitch so early?" And I said, "It's because they just threw an off-speed pitch." I said, "It's a changeup." And so that's what happens. You think even the best of hitters will stand there and they will get ready to hit it and they will swing way before it ever comes across the plate. It's a changeup. In a word, it's a surprise. It is not something that they expect to see. Why do I say that? Well, I like baseball for one thing, but the other thing is, this term applies exactly to what is going on. Jesus is about to throw Martha a changeup. She thinks she's getting a fastball, and he switches it up on her at the last moment. It is completely different. It is completely unexpected. He's going to surprise her because Martha assumes that Jesus is going to solve her problem. He assumes that he is going to rebuke Mary and say, get in the kitchen and help, and let's get this thing going the right way. But that's not at all what happens. In fact, in verse 41, it says this. It says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Jesus instead corrects Martha, and he praises Mary. He says her name twice, which Jesus uses this typically when he is either lovingly rebuking someone or he is negatively warning a person of something that is going to occur. He does this with Peter in Luke 22 when he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. He does this when he meets the apostle Paul, who is Saul, on the road to Damascus, and he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is in a negative sense that he uses it. And he also uses it in Luke 13 when he is calling out to, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, lovingly, gently rebuking them. Jesus uses this term. I oftentimes heard my name mentioned twice when I was growing up by my parents, and it was never in an event of commendation. It was always in an event of correction that my name was mentioned more than once. And if it was really bad, my middle name might have even been mentioned. But Jesus, of course, is trying to underscore, I'm about to tell you something, Martha, that you do not want to hear. The rebuke is very clear. Martha has been anxious about many things, and she is not focused on the one thing that is the most important thing in all the world. The many things she was worried about, they were transient, they were short term. The one thing that she should have chosen was immutable and eternal, and it would never be taken away from her. Mary, in fact, as the one in the story that you unexpectedly would think was the hero, Mary truly got it. She sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to what he said. The listening here is in the durative imperfect tense, and it emphasizes continual listening. In other words, this was not just a one-time act or event. This was an ongoing activity, a pattern, a rule of life for Mary. She is the one who truly got what Jesus was trying to get across. So let me give you just a few takeaways here from the story. What does this mean for us to do the one necessary thing in our lives today? First of all, choose Jesus over service. Choose Jesus over service. This has to do with focus. It is really easy to become busy working for Jesus when Jesus really wants our heart and our time. If it means sacrificing what you do so you can become closer to Him, then sacrifice it. Do it. Let me be clear. Service is good. Ministry is good. But Jesus is better. Now, notice in the Gospels how often Jesus is serving others. Notice how often in the Gospel how Jesus is ministering to others. But don't miss it. Notice how often also he sends the crowds away. And he gets alone by himself so that he can get re-nourished in his relationship with the Father and through the Spirit. Healthy service and love of others must flow from a heart that loves God. Getting it backwards is very easy to do, by the way. A lot of times, or often, I think that loving God will flow from loving and serving others, and we believe that it will just naturally flow from our activity and our ministry towards others, when in fact, this will not and this does not occur. It will actually make you love people less if Jesus is not your focus. It's very important. Yes, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But you cannot do the second unless you first focus on loving God. He must be the source from which you draw your strength. If you try to derive your love of God and love of people from just going out and serving people, you will find that you are not only burnt out, you will find that you are bitter towards the very people that you sought to improve and serve. And that is exactly what happened in the story with Martha. She set out to do something good. She was involved in a good activity, and yet she had lost her way. And instead of seeking to serve others, this was now all about her. And oftentimes, service and ministry can be, if our time is not renourished and recalibrated through healthy time with Christ. Choose Jesus over service. He must be your focus. He must be your focus. Number two, position your life to learn from Jesus. Position your life to learn from Jesus. This has to do with humility. It may not mean sitting in the floor as we assume that Mary did, but it may mean humbly saying, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to live this life. By the way, just saying it is not enough, but actually scheduling and moving in a direction that exposes your life to others in community is where God wants us to be. People who were wise and good and strong and who above all else, by the way, love Jesus. That's a good start. I meet with a guy every 2 weeks for personal development, and I told him the other day, I said, anything that I share with you, you can get on the internet. Google it. Find it. There's nothing that you need to ever ask a question about anymore. It's out there. Want to know how to put together whatever it is you're putting together? Want to know how to build a house? Want to know whatever it is that you want to know? It is out there on the internet. I told him, I said, there is nothing that I'm ever going to share with you that's going to blow your mind or is going to be a surprise to you. However, I said, the very activity of meeting with someone on a regular basis in community and opening up your life, that's where knowledge crosses the threshold and becomes wisdom. Because now all of a sudden it's more about just information, and it is more about my moving in a direction where Christ is the center and the community of Christ is helping me to become all that I need to be in order to be used by God. The church has lost its sense of humility. The arrogance of people to say, I can sit home and I can listen to a sermon. Absolutely can. But to think that that's all that we get out of the church is just listening to sermons rather than living in community and interacting in each other's lives, we've missed the point. We must be willing to position our life to learn from Jesus. And unfortunately for us who may be embittered by the church, it involves the body of Christ. You can't have the head without also having the body. You must have both. And to learn from Christ is to spend time with Christ and his body. We must do that. It doesn't happen by chance. It only happens with great intentionality. Let me give you the third thing. Listen to what Jesus says. The first thing that I brought to your attention has to do with focus The second thing has to do with humility. The third thing has to do with obedience. Listen to what Jesus says. You guys know this because you know the scriptures. But listening or hearing is more than just processing information through your ear canal into your brain. You know that. It is an active listening that requires action from a biblical vantage point. We know this when we read the book of James. We must seek to put into practice what Jesus teaches, or we will lose it, as we see in Matthew 13, or we will forget it, as we see in James chapter 1. Mary had made a conscious effort to just not hear what Jesus was saying, but what did he actually mean, and then applying it to her life. This is why she was able to actually apply what she learned and pour the alabaster perfume over him for the anointing of his body, because her belief caused her to act. Above that, by the way, of the male disciples, and she demonstrated that belief in what she did. One of the ways that we can do this is by getting involved in the Word of God, getting involved in the reading of Scripture. In about the 6th century, the church created a way of doing this that was called Lectio Divina. It's called divine reading. And they did this not as a way to become more theologically accurate or to give better analyses of Scripture, but they did this so that the Christ of Scripture could become inculcated into their very lives, and so that they could really start to live out the Word of Christ into their hearts and their lives. In the Middle Ages, the monks actually perfected this into a four-step process that is used by many today to learn the truth of God's Word. The idea is, first of all, to read the Word of God. This is the idea of Lectio itself. Asking Christ, what does this passage mean? Or what does this passage say, rather? Reading the passage and asking Christ through His Spirit, what does this passage say to me? Then the second form, the second step, is the Latin word meditatio, which is the idea of meditating on the passage. This is asking, what does the passage mean? What does the passage mean? And the third step is the Latin word oratio, which is the idea of pray the passage, asking God, what do you want to say to me through the passage? And then the final step is the Latin word contemplatio, which is asking, what does this passage mean to me? Or what do I do with the passage? How do I live out the passage? The focus of the text in the traditional way of reading Scripture is not, again, to get at a theological analysis of truth, but it is to allow the truth to invade our hearts and affect our lives with Christ as the focus. We must return to this idea of reading Scripture so that the Christ of Scripture really speaks through His Word into our hearts and lives. And most of the times we read it at a glance and we move on. There's not a place in our lives where we dedicate this time to read and to meditate and to pray and to contemplate and to really ask, Christ, what are you saying? Christ, what do you mean? Christ, what are you saying to me? Christ, what do you want me to do with what you have just said to me? And this is so needed in our hearts and lives today. It is something that we must return to. And by the way, this was Mary's perspective. She sat at Jesus' feet, listening to His Word. As a student would sit under the tutelage of a rabbi, we must again return to sitting at the feet of Jesus. Oh, Lord and Savior, teach me, speak to me. God, pour your Spirit into my life so that I can be different than I have been. So that I can live my life in a way so that when people encounter me, they will encounter you. We must return to this. This was the experience of the disciples on the Emmaus Road. Did Jesus go into the Hebrew Scriptures and the Old Testament text so that they might be pointed to Christ? Well, of course they did. Of course he did. But what was the conclusion of the Emmaus Road experience? That their eyes were open and that they saw Christ. Oh God, that we would read our Bibles and that we would return to the place where our lives would be transformed and our eyes would be opened anew with Christ. If you are not reading the Word, and at the end of your reading and at the end of your time in community, you do not see Christ, you are doing it wrong. And this is not just something that I'm saying to you. This is something I'm saying to me, because I often do it wrong. I do it more like Martha, to check off a box rather than to hear from the living Christ. And we must learn what Mary did in sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his word is something that Christ wants from us. We have become so active these days in many things that we should become active in. I am certainly passionate towards social justice and serving the poor because I am a part of Waterfront Rescue Mission. But I confess to you that Waterfront and any other organization that is based upon Christ, and we are, must return to its foundation of being reminded that it is not about us, it is about Christ. And the moment it ceases to be about Christ and it becomes about us patting ourselves on the back and applauding ourselves for all the stuff that we've done, then we've lost our way and we've lost our focus. And I believe this morning that God is reminding us of the need to return to his feet and to listen to his word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for the opportunity to be with Compass Church. What a wonderful group that this is to speak with. And I believe this morning that through your word, I believe that your Spirit has spoken. And I pray that you would use the text of your word to continue to speak to these individuals and yet collective body about what it is that you would want them to do. What are you saying to them? And God, use the truth that was just shared to move us into action, that we might again return to the Christ of the Word, letting the Word of Christ richly dwell in us. And Father, we thank you and we praise you for it. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.